And to get the full effect, I can't start until they remove the little sign, which they will do. All right, we're in business. All right, I could describe a party, but this really illustrates a party. And next Thursday night will be December the 31st. We all know that that is New Year's Eve from the world's point of view. And on that evening, many people in the Western world will be gathered in a variety of locations and halls and homes in order to see the old year come to a close and the new year ushered in. Many people will probably stay up till midnight and watch the big ball drop in New York City. Most of us have probably done that at some time along the way. And the atmosphere on New Year's Eve is festive. It's a party. It looks like fun. I remember that my neighbor one time came over with a bottle of champagne, and so he knocks on the door right before midnight and opens up the bottle of champagne, and it all flowed out onto our carpet. So anyway, anyway, that wasn't his plan, but it all, you know, anyway, he was had the best of intentions, but it didn't work so well. Now, as you look at people on New Year's, they all look like they're having a good time. As you see these individuals here, they all have the little tiaras that say Happy New Year. And I address this subject because from time to time on social media you see church members, especially the younger generation, with pictures showing they're at a New Year's Eve party. They have the little hats, they have the little things that you blow on, and there are streamers and all kinds of things around them, and usually they have some adult-type beverage in their hand, and they're showing that they're having a great time. And they're at such a party to welcome in the new year. These aren't church members, by the way. They're just a picture I got off the Internet. Now, for a number of years, usually around Christmas time, we would go to the church's family weekend in Cincinnati, since we lived or in Louisville or wherever it may have been, because it was close to home. And other times we would have people over and we would play cards or dice games or whatever, and it would be an occasion for us to get together with other people. We didn't keep New Year's. It wasn't a New Year's celebration. It was just a chance when people didn't have to go to work the next day and we could get together and play various games. And we did that for many years. And that's a perfectly acceptable use of New Year's Eve. Now, the question that we want to address today is New Year's Eve, is it of God? We know that the pagan Saturnalia festival has historical connections to Christmas, and it has been meshed with by the Roman Catholic Church into their version of Christianity. So the question that we have to ask about New Year's Eve, is it of God, and would Jesus Christ keep the New Year's festival? That's a question that we want to address today. Now, interestingly, as you look at this particular subject, you find that there's been, you know, Satan is very good at duplicating what God does. And God clearly has an 8-day festival, which in the fall, which we all participate in. And interestingly, as you look at the New Year's and you look at Christmas and how they tie together, then what Satan has done is he set up an 8-day festival from Christmas to New Year's Eve, which is a counterfeit of God's holy days, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It's an 8-day festival, whether you knew it or not. You look at how it all unfolds, and we'll look at that as we go through the subject. So where did New Year's Eve begin? Where did the celebration of the New Year begin? The earliest recorded New Year's festival was staged in the city of Babylon. Lots of things began in Babylon, and they've carried over to the modern world. It's hard to believe it, but they have greatly impacted the world, and they continue to impact the world. As I said, the earliest recorded New Year's festival was staged in the city of Babylon. The New Year was celebrated late in March at the vernal equinox at that time when it first started out, when the spring begins, and it was celebrated for 11 days. Modern festivals, pale in comparison to the way they did it in Babylon. Initiating events, a high priest rising 2 hours before dawn, washed in the sacred waters of the Euphrates River, then offered a hymn to the region's chief god of agriculture, Marduk, praying for a bountiful new cycle of crops. Then they would take the rump of a beheaded ram and rub it against the temple walls. I have no idea why you would do that, but they would do that in the hopes that it would absorb any contagion that might infect the temple or the sacred and the sacred festival that was taking place there. Food, wine, and liquor were copiously consumed for the enjoyment they provided, but more importantly, they consumed all these things because they were part of the harvest that Marduk had provided. So they were drinking and feasting in honor of Marduk and all of the bounty that he had given to them. One of the things that also took place, how many of you have ever heard of a mummer's parade? Mummer's parade. Some of you have. Mummer's parade. I never saw any of this in my lifetime, but mummer's parades are quite prevalent in England. And I believe that in some parts of America, in the parades that they have at New Year's time, they do have mummer's parades. So just for your information, what's that all about? This is an example of a mummer's parade that is taking place in England. And although usually a broadly comic performance, the plays seem to be based on underlying themes of duality and resurrection. Duality means good versus evil, light versus darkness. There are two sides, and that's what duality is about, and resurrection. And generally involve a battle between two or more characters, perhaps representing good and evil. Usually they feature a doctor who has a magic potion which is able to resuscitate a slain character. You might remember back to an individual called Nimrod and Semiramis and what took place with them. It is interesting to note that even though the quack doctor performed a witchcraft in a largely Catholic country, he was still widely accepted and a beloved character for the participants. Early scholars of folk drama influenced by James Frazer's The Golden Bough tended to view these plays as debased versions of pre-Christian fertility ritual. So it's interesting as you think of it as a parade, these mummer's parade, and you think of what was taking place in Babylon, and we go to the next slide. The mummer's play was followed by a sumptuous parade. Probably one of the most sumptuous parades in America is the Rose Parade, highlighted by music, dancing, and costumes. Starting at the temple and ending on the outskirts of Babylon at a special building known as the New Year's House, whose archaeological remains have been excavated. The Rose Parade doesn't begin at a temple. It begins on Orange Grove Boulevard, proceeds down Orange Grove to Colorado Boulevard, and then ends up at the Rose Bowl. So the place where they're going to play the big football game that day. And the celebration of New Year's began, as I said, in Babylonia. And it was a pagan custom long before Christ ever came on the scene. The question we want to look at, is the celebration of New Year's Christian? As you look at the Bible, Jesus and the apostles never observed New Year's Eve. Moses wrote about these types of celebrations. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 30. It says, let's just begin in verse 29 to clarify all this and set the stage. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after that they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. So God preserved this for all of us. It was written by Moses. It was written for Israel. And whether you know it or not, we are the descendants of Israel spiritually. We are the Israel of God. And the church is the Israel of God. And all of these things have pertinence to the church. And so he's very clearly telling us, don't adopt the particular practices of the surrounding peoples. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters to in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So God has stipulated how we're to worship him. And he says clearly, don't adopt the practices from around you. You are to practice the things that I have established for you. That's very clear as to what Moses is saying here. And you can say, well, there's no religious connotation to it. We're just having a good time. But if you're doing something along this line, you're probably involved in the whole scenario, and God says don't be involved with it. The question we have to ask is this, further question is, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Is it all right to compromise with God? So if you say, well, I'm going to participate and I don't believe it matters, then you have to say, you know, it's very specifically said, don't do that, but I think it's okay if I do. A person wrote about Christianity not being Christian and explained why it was not Christian. It was really because it had pagan origins. And this fellow that wrote this particular piece was contacted by a friend from the past, and the friend said, God loves pagan festivals. God loves pagan festivals. His love excludes no one, nor their festivals. His love excludes no one, nor their festivals. That's an interesting point of view, and if that's a true premise, then there's no point to keeping the Sabbath or any of the rest of it. Because you're keeping it because God has told you, and God loves people keep worshiping on Friday, worshiping on Sunday, worshiping on any day of the week, then it doesn't matter, does it? Something to consider. But is it true that God loves the pagan festivals? Let's think about what Ezekiel said. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but we can look at what Ezekiel said, and you can write the scripture down and refer to it later. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, the prophet Ezekiel said, you have done after the manner of the heathen that are around you. You've begun practices that are all around you and are practiced, and you've adopted them as well. If you look at, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. All of these ancient prophets. Jeremiah chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. It says in verse 2, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. So they're worried about, you know, people are worried about blood moons, and was talked about last week. Blood moons are not something that we need to be concerned with. Should we be concerned when we see the signs that God is going to bring about, the heavenly signs that God speaks about? Absolutely. But the blood moons aren't what we're looking for. So in verse 2 it says, learn not the way of the heathen. They practice a certain way and they do certain things. Don't learn what they're doing. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are futile. There's no point to them. There's no positive outcome to them. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. And, you know, we could go through that. And does it speak about the Christmas tree? You know, you could make a case for it either way. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And the prophet Isaiah tells us, beginning in verse 7, something we need to think about. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God thinks in a different way, and we're going to begin looking at some things about, the proper path to follow, and look at the subject of faith, and look at the subject of trials and different issues like that. And all of this ties in with all of that. And it's something that we have to consider. You know, does it really matter? God said that my ways are not your ways. And most of us are probably familiar with what it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And as you look at the practices of the world, the practices of the world have gone on for a long time. And the world has not been transformed by those practices and never will be. And the thing is, the more that you expose yourself to things that are not godly, the easier it is to not be godly. So if you say, well, you know, I want to be godly and to walk in a godly course, then you have to practice godly things and stay away from that which you know to be ungodly. So if you know that something comes out of a false religion, then it would be to your benefit, don't do that, because it's going to negatively impact you. So you got to think about the things that you do, and you have to think about what is the impact going to be. When it comes to the choice to keep the ways of the world, such as Christmas or New Year's, or the truthful way of God, you know, we need to remember what the prophets say. Don't do it. And to say it doesn't matter is a very serious decision, and quite in harmony with that way that seems right to a man. And we want to be very careful with that. Now, we saw that New Year's began in Babylon. So the question is, eventually it reached Rome. Eventually this festival reached Rome. History records for us the New Year's festivities that had originated in Babylon found their way to Greece and finally to Rome. The Romans called it Saturnalia in honor of their god Saturn, which we know is a false god. Among them, it was extremely popular, just like today. It was a time of reveling, drinking, partying, and having a good time. And lots of illicit things took place during those revelings. And so it was quite popular. And you wonder, why is it still popular? Because there's drinking, there's reveling, there's partying, and people tend to enjoy those things. And so they continue to do them. The first day of Saturnalia shifted during the lifetime of Rome. It began around the middle of December and continued until January 1st. In its midst was December 25th, the day, as the Romans calculated, when the sun was at the lowest ebb. In early times, the ancient Romans gave each other New Year's gifts of branches from sacred trees. In later years, they gave gold-colored nuts or coins imprinted with pictures of Janus, god of the gates, doors, and beginnings. January was named after Janus, who had two faces, one looking forward and one looking back. Having an impact on this particular day was a fellow by the name of Julius Caesar. In 46 BC, the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar first established January 1st as New Year's Day. Janus was the god of doors and gates and had two faces, one looking back and one looking forward, and Caesar felt the month named after this god, January, would be the appropriate door to the year. Caesar celebrated the first January 1st, New Year's, by ordering the violent routing of revolutionary Jewish forces in Galilee. Eyewitnesses say blood flowed in the streets. In later years, Roman pagans observed the New Year by engaging in drunken bouts A ritual, they believed, constituted a personal reenacting of the chaotic world that existed before the cosmos was ordered by the gods. And that's from the U.S. News and World Report from December 1996. So they looked at this as a, you know, as people begin to drink, they do foolish things, make bad decisions, and do things they would not normally do, and things tend to be chaotic. And they saw this as a hearkening back to when things were chaotic and had not been brought into order by the gods. Now the question, next question we want to ask here is, how did this pagan festival enter the Christian calendar? How did a pagan festival become a part of the Christian calendar? And this is an answer from church history. Around 375 AD, when Emperor Constantine imposed the Roman Catholic version of Christianity on the Roman world, there were many immigrants into the ranks of the Christians by this time, wrote a man by the name of Earl Count. The church fathers discovered to their alarm that they were also facing an invasion of pagan customs. The habit of Saturnalia was too strong to be left behind. At first, the church forbade it, but in vain. Rather than resist the influence of pagan customs, the Catholic Church fathers compromised and simply syncretized into it their own philosophical version of Christianity. So syncretization means that you mesh them together. So you take Christian elements and pagan elements and you blend them together into one. Rather than resist the influence, they syncretized them. And the church finally succeeded in taking the merriment, the greenery, the lights, and the gifts from Saturn and gave them to the babe of Bethlehem. The pagan Romans became Christians, but the Saturnalia remained. So you take all of those things that would fit with the babe of Bethlehem and tie them with him, and presto chango, it's Christian. Also, there's something even more diabolical in the Catholic history of New Year's Day, which you will see as we continue exposing the truth about that particular day. You will see that the New Year's was used for evil, not good. Now, New Year's Day in the Catholic Church is a particular feast. It is the Feast of Circumcision. New Year's Day did not become a holy day for the Roman Catholic Church until 487 AD, when it was declared to be the Feast of the Circumcision. So some of you who may have been Catholics in the past might remember the Feast of the Circumcision. I wasn't a Catholic, so I don't remember that. New Year's Day, the Feast of Circumcision, was also called the Octave of Christmas as early as 487, and was instituted by the church to commemorate the ceremony of the Jewish law to which the Savior submitted. In the time of Numa, the old Roman heathens dedicated the day to Janus, the double-faced deity, just as Julius Caesar did. But the church looked to January 1st as the day that Christ was sanctified. The Feast of Circumcision has been observed in the Roman Church since 487 A.D. and in the Anglican Church since 1549 A.D. So as the Anglican Church separated from the Roman Catholic Church, they kept that day. So let's think about the 8 days, which are a counterfeit of God's holy days. The 8 days of Christmas to New Year's gave the Catholic as well as the Anglican Church an 8-day festival with a holy day at the beginning, Christmas, and the end, similar in respect to God's holy days. The Roman Catholic Church determined that if Jesus was born on the 25th, which would be the first holy day, then he would be circumcised on the 8th day, which would be January the 1st. Hence, it makes perfect sense with that reasoning that it would be the Feast of Circumcision. That they have they reasoned this way, and it makes sense. However, something interesting here, the Feast of Circumcision was also used for an evil purpose. In the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus' circumcision was believed to have initiated the reign of Christianity and the death of Judaism. As a result of this Catholic labeling throughout the medieval period, the first day of January was blatantly anti-Jewish. On that day, the synagogues were ransacked or burned, Jewish books were publicly burned, and Jews were tortured and killed. In keeping with the anti-Jewish trend, Pope Gregory XIII decreed on New Year's Day, 1577, that all Roman Jews were to attend a special Catholic conversion service, which was to be held in Jewish synagogues every Friday night. A year later, on New Year's Day, Pope Gregory signed into law a tax on Jews to pay for a house of conversion used to convert Jews to Christianity. Again, in 1581, on January the 1st, Gregory ordered the confiscation of all sacred literature from the Jewish community, leading to the death of thousands of Jews. In Catholicism, interestingly, each saint is awarded a particular day on which to be honored. December 31st, New Year's Eve, is St. Sylvester's Day. St. Sylvester's Day. And celebrations dedicated to his memory are held on that night. So, who was St. Sylvester? He's not the cat, not involved with Tweety Bird or anything like that. Who was St. Sylvester? And the picture shows this particular saint baptizing Constantine. So, he's baptizing Constantine in that particular picture. So it takes you back to Constantine. And Sylvester was the Roman Pope who reigned during the Council of Nicaea. He reigned during the Council of Nicaea, which took place in 325 AD. Prior to the council, Sylvester managed to convince Constantine to ban Jews from Jerusalem. Then during the council, Sylvester arranged for the passage of a whole host of anti-Semitic laws, you know, and that's where you get terms like Judaizing. Anybody that was Judaizing, practicing the ways of the Jews, they were to have their property confiscated and they were to suffer punishment. The fact that our modern celebration of January 1st as New Year's Day is linked to paganism and prejudice should make us think twice about whether we should observe it. And New Year's is just one more example of man's rejection of God's word and while illicitly taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll do what I feel is best. I'll do what I feel is right. Now, think about this. Do we know when the beginning of the year is? Do we know when the beginning of the year is? We actually do. Exodus chapter 12 tells us. Exodus 12 verse 2 tells us this. This month, the month in which we keep the Passover, shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We know when it is. It's not in January. We know that technically speaking, January is, and we're all going to have to follow that particular calendar because we live in this world. We can't come up, say, well, you were supposed to be here on January 2nd to start your job. Well, you see, the year doesn't start until March, so I'm here on the second day of that month. That's not going to go over well. So we live in a world. We have to live in the world. We have to function in the world. But we know that from God's perspective, the new year begins at Passover time. It begins in the spring, which makes perfect sense as life begins and the crops begin to grow and all of those kinds of things. All of that makes sense. God set all of this in order because God is the one who placed the earth on its axis and allowed it to spin and the moon to the moon to go around the earth to go around the sun, and you have this whole cycle of things that God set up. He set the master clock. The first month of God's calendar is called in the Bible Aviv, and it means green ears. It is also known as the month of Nisan, which means the same thing. And God's sacred calendar year begins in the spring, not in winter. You could say the dead of winter, and you're thinking of snow and cold. However, this year, that's not the case. And I don't know whether it's ever the case in Houston. It might be 32. It might be 31. You might actually get some sleet once in a while. you're not like up in the frozen Northlands. The Earth's rotation regulates the length of the day, and the rotation of the Earth around the sun regulates the year. And all of these things God set up. God set them up. And Satan, however, has cleverly deceived the world into believing New Year's begins on January 1st. And for most of us growing up, I never knew any of this. I kept New Year's, and you may have also. You watched the ball drop. You may have gone to New Year's parties. You may have done all of those things because none of us knew any of these things until God helped us to see a different perspective. So God placed the beginning of the sacred year in the early spring to mark the beginning of the seasonal harvest. And the two annual harvests in Palestine foreshadowed God's plan of salvation. You have an early harvest and you have a late harvest, all picturing how God is going to bring many sons to glory. And at the same time, you have a system that has been set up, a system that seeks to change times and laws and seasons, and it has done that. And this system has deliberately thought to change the beginning of God's calendar year in an attempt to hide God's plan for the salvation of humankind. So we know better than that, and we want to stay focused on how God put things together so that we can stay focused on the working out of His plan. Now, interestingly, there are a couple of individuals that are associated with New Year's. First of all is the New Year's Babe. Now, how many of you are aware of the New Year's Babe? If you look on the internet and start looking at the New Year's Babe, it's quite interesting. And you'll find magazine covers with all of this on them. The Saturday Evening Post has this old man bending over there talking to this little child. And I would have used that picture. However, it was too small. I couldn't get enough pixels to make it worthwhile. So we're going with this black and white version here. But you know, this old guy with this little child. Actually, the New Year's Babe is far older than he looks. In ancient Greece, it was customary at the great festival of Dionysus to parade a babe cradled in a winnowing basket. That this was taken to symbolize the annual or periodic rebirth of the god as the spirit of fertility. And the symbol of a baby for the new year was common in pagan practice. And the Catholic Church disallowed it for centuries. They knew it was wrong. They disallowed it, but it wouldn't go away. So eventually they just gave in. And with whom did they associate the New Year's Babe? The Babe of Bethlehem. So they associated the Babe of Bethlehem with that as well. The New Year's Babe is no less than a symbol of Dionysius, a Greek god of wine. It was in his honor that Greeks held the festival of the wine press in January. It's no wonder that New Year's Eve parties have become an excuse to drink. People don't know it, but it is part of honoring that god of wine. So we may think we're sophisticated, but if you look back into the history of this particular event, it dates back to this babe and the consumption of wine in his honor. Another symbol of this particular event is Father Time. So you can see the old man here, and he's got a scythe. I think he's called the Grim Reaper as well. He's a symbol of the New Year's celebration. It's the familiar figure of a white-haired man carrying a scythe. And what does that represent? He represents the Greek god Kronos and a measure of time. A chronograph is how we measure time. Among the Greek gods, Kronos originally cut a swath of human sacrifice with his sharpened scythe. The silent reaper anciently reaped little children and horrible episodes of mythical cannibalism. And the Greek rite of human sacrifice was adopted by ancient Rome, and where human sacrifice was practiced until 300 AD. So strange as it seems, the professing Christian world praises and practices customs and days of pagan origin, thinly cloaking them in Christian-sounding names. But just because you celebrate it as Christian or you tie Christ in with it, it does not meet God's criteria of what is acceptable. Go on to, how many of you have ever been to a watch night service? I remember that I went one time when I was a child. I believe it was in Chester, South Carolina, and my grandmother wanted to go, and I was a little kid, and I went, and we were there a long time. That, for a little kid, waiting till midnight was very difficult, and I did not stay awake the whole time. She said, "You're not going to be able to make it. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be that much fun." And she was right. I should have stayed home. But anyway, I went and experienced my one and only watch night service, and they still have watch night service in some churches. So do we seriously believe that God loves pagan holidays, as some believe? Christ points out in Mark chapter 7, he says, "In vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So you can put Christ's name on it or tie it in with Christianity in some way, but it still has pagan origins and you can't clean it up. You're not going to clean it up, and God says it's vain to worship in that way. Christ went on to say in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he said, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered." So he's telling, you know, Christ told his disciples and the people of the time, "Look, you've established all these traditions which supersede my commandments. And I've told you specifically how to worship me, how to honor me, what day to meet on, what annual days to meet on, and how you are to worship me." And many people still confessed when forced to the pagan origins of these days. But how many of you have ever worked with somebody or talked to somebody to the point where you get them to admit, yes, they're pagan? How many of you have ever done that? You know, probably most of you have. What's the next word out of their mouth? "But I don't care. I'm going to keep them anyway." And that's a pretty common statement. And so you feel like, well, we at least had the talk, but you're not going to change their mind. God is, and people do what they feel is best, and it's all going to be sorted out in time. And God is eventually going to show them that the practice is not a good one. All of the excessive alcohol and promiscuous behavior and other things that take place during these times. The modern attitude, just like the ancient Romans, seems to have a wild time on New Year's Eve and turn over a new leaf on New Year's Day. That's a pretty common way of looking at this. And most people seem to have foolishly and ignorantly convinced themselves that God is out of the picture. But he's not. He's aware of everything that's going on. And we must be as well. So the question, again, is, does God care? Does God care? Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, the people of Israel obviously felt God didn't care. It wasn't important. 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's begin in verse 15. Here it says, "And they rejected his statutes," that is God's statutes, his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. A long time ago, God had told them, don't do these things. Don't adopt these practices, but they still adopted those practices. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." They did all of these things. But God really didn't care. He's just making note of it, but he really doesn't care, does he? Well, he does care, and he expresses how much he cares in the next few verses. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. So he removed them from his sight, and eventually he not only removed the nation of Israel, but he removed the nation of Judah as well. Verse 20, and the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David. And, God was not happy with all of this. So do you think he's happy today? Obviously, God is not. And, the scriptures tell us that history is going to repeat itself. And there is coming a time when the system that it currently rules, that system that is, we would designate the whole system would be Babylon. A Babylonish system that rules. And it's interesting, where did New Year's begin? It began in Babylon. And that system continues to this day. And it continues to have an impact upon the world. And we're told in the scriptures that that system is going to fall. Let's look at Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. It talks about this system that is going to rule. It's going to rule all the way up till the time when Christ intervenes in the world and says, enough, and he stops it. Revelation 18, and let's begin in verse 21. It says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be overthrown down and shall not be found anymore. And so it's going to be overturned, and it tells the people of God to come out of it. Don't touch the unclean. Come out of it or you will suffer the consequences. And something interesting here, yes, this system is going to fail, but something that's important for all of us is found at the end of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 22. And the Bible tells you the things that we need to be doing in order that we can be a part of the kingdom of God, that we are to walk in faith, where there are certain things that God has given us to do. And God has also indicated to us that there are certain things we're not to do. And I think as you look at what the Apostle John was said here at the end of the book of Revelation, it's quite interesting. Revelation chapter 22, let's read verse 14. He said, blessed are those who do his commandments. Those individuals are going to be blessed, it says. And most importantly, they're going to be blessed with eternal life. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city of God, where they will live forever. And then you look at verse 15. It says exactly the opposite. It said, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So when you say, yes, I realize New Year's is pagan, but I'm going to keep it anyway, and I really don't care what its origin was, then you have to take that scripture into mind and you have to ask yourself, does this really apply? Did God really mean what he said? Because New Year's is a lie. Fundamentally, a lie. And to practice it is to practice a lie. But it is fun, but the question is, should you do it? Finally, ask one final question, and that is this. What will you be doing on New Year's Eve? What will you be doing on New Year's Eve? Will we remain faithful to God and worship Him in what way? It says we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if we worship God, it should be in spirit, led by God's spirit, and it should be based upon the truths that are found in God's Word. So I know that it's something that is worth reviewing periodically and thinking about, because it is something that is commonplace in our world. And we, living in this particular world, we are bombarded by, the system that exists. I know that I didn't hear many people saying to me, Merry Christmas this year, until right at the end. It's like nobody said too much, and I was able not to say too much. But by the end, all the employees, have a Merry Christmas. And I'm like, well, you have a good day too. You know, and so you're trying to be evasive without being offensive. And so anyway, it's a challenge when you live in this world. You have to live in it, but not be a part of it. And that's the struggle we all have, but it's well worth the struggle because of the outcome. We all want to be a part of that great city that is to come. One final thing, somebody mentioned that they have a table and chairs that are available if anybody wants them. So if you need a table and chairs, please see me after services, and I'll put you in touch with those people who have the table and chairs, and you can have a place to sit and enjoy a meal in your home. So thank you for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day.